So today, I want to give a little bit of an update. You guys know that we've been talking about a building plan, and you know, people have been asking, what is it that we're doing? People are asking, can you please tell us what's going on? And at one point, we were having some big meetings, but then eventually we kind of had, you know, I felt like this. I felt like we were a bunch of five-year-olds playing soccer, playing football, you know? It's like, you know, wherever the ball is, everybody is. You know, and I felt like we were just doing everyone. And we kind of needed somebody to divide us, to give responsibilities, and then to build little small teams. And then now we're going to move into involving more people in those groups. But, okay, where are we at with this project? So the idea was that we were going to go to some bugaderias, and we were going to buy a plot there. And that plot was perfect for us. It still is, in my opinion. But Calvia bought half of it and is going to put an ITV there. ITV, you know, like inspection for the cars. So we were like, great, but you can't really put a school next to an ITV. All right? I mean, that would be a different kind of suffocating. And then, so then we thought another property, and we just found out that the government's probably going to take half of that. So, and then we thought about another property, and then we found out the government is going to take that. It's going to make a park out of it. So, you know, as in these meetings we've been having, we were thinking of Steve Jobs when they brought the initial protocol of iPad. It was like this thick, he's like, we need it thinner. So they made it a bit thinner. And then the people bring it to him, and he says, no, we needed to get it thinner. And the people said, it's impossible to get it thinner. And I guess there was an aquarium there, and he took the iPad, and he dropped it in the aquarium, and bubbles came up. And he says, there's air in it. We can get it thinner, you know. So at this point, we're at a place where we just have to be resilient. We have to be insistent. But we also have to pick our battles. What's the best way forward? So there are, so what we decided, and it's that we were going to set the GPS and where it is that we want to go, but then allow the GPS to tell us what the best route there is. Right? So what we've decided is that we're going to have short-term premises. We're looking for short-term premises, and then we are shooting for long-term premises. There is a plot. I'm going to tell you about the long-term first. There is a plot as you leave Costa de la Calma, and there's the Panadero on the left. There is a plot on the right that is huge, but it's hilly. And Hugh and Deborah went to Calvia, and they talked to the Planificación, and funny enough, that plot has the license already that we need, right? Oh, well, which is docente, which is for school or for religious, you know, it's got all of them, church and school it has, you know, but it's hilly. So then Hugh was talking to them about it, and then all of a sudden, Hugh says to him, I guess they expressed that they were fearing that somebody would put a hotel there, and Hugh was like, no, but imagine a school. We want to do classrooms outside across the hills. And they were like, oh, that sounds amazing, you know? So it sounded good. The problem is we can't figure out who it belongs to. It's some kind of fake company or one of those, you know, we found out the number, the business that owns it, but when you go to the address, there's no business there. So we don't know who it belongs to, so pray that we figure out who it belongs to, number one. Two, pray that they have a low price because the only thing they can use it for is what we want it for, a church, school, you know, what is it, social work, I think, social work as well. And then, anyway, that's the long-term. Pray for that long-term vision. But what do we do in the meantime? What is it that we could do in the meantime? And so, very reluctantly, because we never wanted to do this, I wanted out of this square ASAP. I wanted out. But it's come about that, you know our coffee shop? beneath it, there's something the equivalent of our coffee shop. Beneath, right? So we are going to purchase that, right? We're buying beneath. It's just small. That's enough for one classroom, maybe two. It's bigger than our coffee shop. It's a little bit bigger. So maybe we could do two classrooms there. And then to rent with an option to buy for 5 years peanuts, which is when you go downstairs, there's all that glass coffee shop. To rent that for 5 years with an option to buy. And if I'm not mistaken, if we decided to buy it, at the end, half the rent would go towards buying it. And then Hugh negotiated a price of $1,600 a month to rent it, but it would be $1,600 if we paid the year ahead. So we save 2 months' rent if we pay the year ahead, okay? So where are we at? I thought we would have signed already, but they send us a contract that we all kind of had to laugh at. It was just really crazy. So we've drafted our own contract, and now it's with the lawyers, and they are making a proper contract with the terms that we need. And so we should be signing in the next couple weeks for downstairs, for the option to buy. And then the idea is that peanuts, we're going to strip. This is my idea, actually. There's builders that would know better. But the idea is we're going to strip peanuts and put all these chairs and equipment there and meet there for a few weeks. And then we found out that this was actually made not to be a nightclub, but to be a conference center. So when you look at this wall, and that wall, that wasn't there originally in the plans. So all we have to do is take these three walls down, and the sanctuary almost doubles. So my idea at the moment is that it would be here. The stage would go like that, and here, and then you would have from that glass door to the glass door of the coffee shop as the sanctuary, right? And then downstairs on. Valerie's drawn some plans of possibilities of how to structure the classrooms. And here, this building, this sanctuary, would have three, I don't know how we're going to do it, but three sort of slide things that would turn it into three classrooms during the week. Right? So now, we need to pray because we're shooting to start the school in September. But we're having a problem. If we do an American curriculum, it's really difficult with the Spanish. If we do a British one, we need all the teaching staff have to have British school experience. So we're finding ourselves sort of juggling what is the best. We really need a lot of wisdom. Anyway, that's where we're at. And now, if you want to know things a little bit deeper, a little bit more of the finances, the business plan, the this, the that, all the stuff, on the 16th, Sunday, the 16th of February, at 6:30 p.m., we're going to have an AGM. And at the AGM, it's an annual general meeting, Peggy. It's an annual general meeting where everybody that comes to church, they gather, and if they have questions or if we need information to put forward what we're doing, or if we have a big decision to make, which we're going to agree this together in some ways, then we do that. And so there, there will be different people that have the expertise that I don't have that will be there, that will be able to answer any questions and explain things much better, much in depth. So exciting, no? It's very exciting. So actually, let me say this. Financially, we're there. We don't need to go in debt for this at all, right? Which is really nice. I was really conscious, and I just want to be very straightforward with this. I was very conscious that money was given, towards the final project, not to this. So I went to the major donors, the people that gave the most towards this thing, and I just said, look, guys, is it okay if we do this? I mean, if you're not okay with it, we'll hold it or we'll give it back to you. But if you're okay with it, and everybody was okay with it. So it's okay to, you know, just to be clear with you guys that we don't say we're going to, and then we do something, you know. And what was I going to say? But I would say this. If, you know, to be honest, if you guys felt like, hey, man, we wanna be a part of this, and this is our church, and we want to make it nice. Let me put it this way. The more we have, the better we'll be able to fix it up. You know, the idea is to do a renovation. Basics, but obviously it would be nice. One idea I had is Valerie's dad does the front. He does a lot of carpentry in Germany, and they have a big company there. So I was saying to her, look, you know, we don't want anything for free, but if we can get a good deal, it would be great. And they design all kinds of stuff. And so, and then in some ways, it might even be a venture for them to even step on the island doing that kind of stuff, you know. But there's little thing. Can somebody kill that little one? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But, you know, if God puts it on your heart to be a part involved in this, this would be great. Also, the idea is to have volunteers as well as contractors to be able to do this. And we're just not there yet to think about it, but we will consider everyone that we can to make it a blessing. So anyway, I'm just very thrilled. I can't wait. You know, because Gospel Tribe was actually going to start meeting somewhere else. And then so I told them about it. And Gospel Tribe, it's a big German group that come and they go to Arenal and they do ministry there. So this year, if we do this, we'll be able to fit. Then there's some conferences that are coming. There's 140, 50 kids that are coming. And so, and then some weeks, not today, but some weeks, there's people here packed, there packed, people sitting outside packed. So it would be nice to have room to grow. You know, so, all right. Very exciting. So, with that, let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for you. We're so grateful, Lord, that the more we grow up, the more we realize who we are and what you've done, Lord, the more we realize that we are the most blessed people in the universe. We are so privileged. And Lord, not about where we live, not about what we have or don't have, not about the intellect we possess, but about the fact that we are recipients of your love. We are filled with your hope, the hope, an eternal hope, Lord. We're not just random matter cruising through space. You've given design so we would look to you. You've created us because you love us. You've created us in your image so we can be thankful and love and show mercy and enjoy relationships, Lord. And I'm just so, so grateful, Lord. It's all so meaningful. Knowing you is the most meaningful thing that a person can ever experience, Lord. And we ask that you would take this time that we spent together and that you would speak to our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week we looked at these verses in Ephesians chapter 4, where in verse 4 it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we looked at the fact that God wants us to be joyful. God's intent is that, I mean, when Jesus came, he says that, he said, the devil came, he came to rob and steal. But I have come that you may have life, and that more abundantly. Now, automatically, when we think of abundance, we would think of a material abundance or particular settlement abundance, you know. But the reality is that when Jesus came and he promised this abundant life, it was to be a quality of life regardless of the circumstances. So not that things would become easier and peaceful, but rather that no matter what chaos was going on, that the inward person would actually experience that rest. But his desire, like I said, is for us to have abundant life. And I think it could be translated by the fact that he says, you know, rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. He desires that our life as human beings on earth, regardless of the circumstances, would actually be marked by joy. You know, it's crazy to me that I've gone to countries where it's things are terrible. And although they are not superficial about their suffering, it is amazing the joy that they reflect in their hearts and in their lives. And on the contrast, I've gone to countries where there's so much abundance, us included, and it's amazing sometimes the sadness and worry and anxiety that controls people. He wants us to have quality of life. To have a life of confidence, not self-confidence. I think when we try to be self-confident, there's always an element of anxiety that comes. But, you know, a life that when we are stripped of ourselves and stripped of all our capabilities, and God has a wonderful way of doing that, which is never pleasant but always fruitful, of realizing that the only one, making us realize that the only one that we can truly be confident in is him. You know, many of you have a lot of reasons to be confident, a lot more reasons than I to be confident. But at the end of the day, that confidence doesn't lead us anywhere if ultimately our security is not in him. You know, we always have little cliches that is like, you can, whatever you set yourself to do, you can do it. Right, I remember I had an 80-year-old man telling me that right here in that room. I'll never forget. He's like, Raphael, whatever you purpose yourself to do, you can do. And you know, I understand the philosophy and I understand the mentality. I think we should have a go-getter mentality to a degree. But ultimately, I mean, I looked at him and I said, not when it's time to die. You can try, you can determine, you can do whatever you want, but a little diagnosis can change everything. And it's very important that our security, our life, the joy, it's not out of temporary things, but rather of who he is. Of the fact that our lives are to be confident, but confident in him. You know, that, remember, I love the confidence of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You know, it's just like, to me, it's crazy because Nebuchadnezzar said, they said, we're not going to bow down to this idol. And he's like, oh, yes, you will. No, we're not. And he goes, if you do not do it, there'll be a punishment. That's all right. You can punish us. But what I love is that they were not confident that they were not going to be punished. They were not confident that they were going to be punished by the government, you know. And try standing up in a place like Iran today. But they were confident that whether they lived or whether they died, they belonged to the Lord and they could be confident in him. That there was more than just this life. And you know what? I don't want confidence in the results. I want confidence in the Lord regardless of the results. It is many times that God hasn't done things my way. Most of the time. And I've learned through the years, and I tend towards worry, but I've learned through the years that when God says no to something, it's okay. I can be confident in that too. You know, I can get really obsessive. I really want this particular thing, you know. And like, for example, when we were making the deal for the downstairs, we were given terms that I just kind of thought, what in the world is that? And I remember thinking to myself, oh man, we got to do this. And then so you get to the point where it's like you almost want to sign no matter what because you're anxious, because you want that outcome. And I remember I just called Michael and I said, you know what, these are the terms that we need to put forward. And I said, and if we get it, we get it. And if we don't get it, we don't get it. But the confidence was not in the outcome, you know. But God wants us to be people that are confident. I remember when I went to the hospital with Arden, and sometimes it's difficult to rejoice, but he had a fever, and we ended up in Son Espaces, and the doctor said he had to stay in the hospital. And what happened is his blood plates that needed to be between 200 and 300,000 had dropped to 10,000, and any fall could kill him. There was three options. It was either lupus, it was either leukemia, or it was what he had, which was in Spanish, púrpura. I don't know what that is in other languages. So, in English. So, I remember dropping off Jonathan in Saraco in school and driving towards the hospital with Loretta there. She would sleep at the hospital. And I just remember driving, crying. And I was just crying. I was like, Lord, I mean, poor little Arden, if it's leukemia and if it's, I mean, cancer. And God, this is crazy. And I hoping in some ways that maybe it could be me. And then my whole theology was sort of tested. And the Lord just sort of spoke to my heart, why should it not be Arden? Why not Arden? It's other people. It's got to be somebody. Why not Arden? And I remember just on my way there, crying. I don't cry. I mean, it's very difficult for me to cry. It's crazy. And I don't know why, but I was just crying. And all of a sudden, I was like, okay, Lord, whatever. Whatever it is, I'm yours. And he's yours. And we love you. But I had to switch my confidence from the outcome to the ultimate, I like to call him, chess player. You know, if you like to play chess, and if you're not good at it, you realize that sometimes people make moves, and you're like, why are they moving that way? That makes no sense. And then all of a sudden, checkmate. And you're like, oh. You know, and he knows how to guide our circumstances. Being confident, no matter, you know, Paul says it, I've learned the secret of being content. No matter the circumstances, I have learned to abound, and I've learned to have nothing, to be abased, to be humbled. I have learned the secret of being content regardless of the circumstances. No longer am I a person that is ruled by where, what, how, with whom. No, I'm content no matter the circumstances. You know, I'm a creature of comfort. And like, for example, we're going for a meal today, so don't. but sometimes if it's going to be a big gathering, I kind of worry who I'm going to sit with, you know. And it's like, oh, I want to sit with this person, or I want to sit with that person. Oh, I want to ask this person about that, and I want to ask this person about that. And please not that one. Just kidding. But no, half kidding, you know. But But the reality is sometimes we suffer with that. And I think we're such control freaks. We are micromanagers with our lives. And to me, to, you know, be content. Take for example, where you're going to sit on the plane. Man. It's like, you're like, well, we booked, and I'm really concerned for Loretta to where to sit. You know, we were flying from, where was it? I think it was from St. Martin to Atlanta. And we sit down, and I thought, okay, I'll sit with Art, and I sit in the aisle. And then in the back was Loretta in the middle, and Jonathan on the window. And I looked back, and Loretta was like, and I was like, oh no. But it just illustrated, and then we switched the whole thing around, and we were all happy. But for me, it's a big deal. I really worry sometimes about where I'm gonna sit. I either like a window or an aisle, but please don't put me in the middle, you know. So yesterday we booked in order to go to Austria, and Alex sent us our reservation numbers. The first thing I did was book myself a seat. And I put myself priority boarding, but the reason I did the priority boarding because you can have two bags, you know. And I was like, I need my beauty stuff with me, you know. And just, but you're worried about where you're going to sit. But we're just anxious people. Instead of being able to get to a point where you're just like, you know what, at the meal, I don't care where I sit. At the end of the day, my happiness doesn't. I can talk with whoever's next to me. The plane, no matter what the circumstances, whether we go through this or not go through that, it doesn't matter. And Paul said it like this. They told him, hey, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. You're going to be imprisoned. And he says, why do you break my heart that he's talking to these people? He says, you know what? I am ready to die today. He says this. Listen to this. None of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear to myself. That's in Acts chapter 20. And I think the secret of to less anxiety or the reason for so much anxiety is sometimes because we count our life dear to ourselves. We just want to spoil ourselves. So we are worried, constantly looking for our comfort. And we're anxious that we might not get things that go exactly how we want them to go. Come on. You guys are like that because I'm like that. Everybody's like that. And you know, sometimes it's difficult to rejoice. And whenever I think of a phrase like that, I just think, imagine Joseph when he was sold by his brothers. It wasn't understandable, and it was difficult to rejoice. Imagine Daniel when he was thrown into the lion's den. I mean, it's not easy to rejoice. Imagine Abraham, all those years that they couldn't have children. And that wasn't easy to rejoice. But when you look at their lives, you always see that in the end, there was a reason to rejoice. And the question is, what do we do in the gap? Are we able in the gap, in the 40 years in the wilderness of Moses, in the years of imprisonment of Moses, of Joseph imprisoned, of Naomi losing her husband and two children and two sons, of Ruth losing her husband? I mean, what do we do in the gap? Are we able to challenge our hearts, to preach to ourselves, to do what's right and say, you know what, I am going to worship you and I will rejoice. If anything, I will rejoice in you and who you are. And then last week, We looked at the self-centeredness. It's just crazy. Just trying at all costs to avoid the possibility that something could harm us. Very busy protecting our hypersensitive self. And you know, and we suffer from anxiety. Everyone, different kinds of anxiety. You know, you might be anxious about something that somebody else is like, why are you anxious about that? But then you're anxious about something that you look at the other person, why are you anxious about that? For some people, it's money. For some people, it's respect. They just can't take that someone wouldn't respect them. For some people, it's achieving certain ambitions. For some people, it's fear of danger. Everybody, to some degree, we are all attacked with this worries about the world. I mean, right now, these storms that we're experiencing, that if you hear the Spanish news, never before have we ever had these things, you know? And you look at the world and, you know, my mom, the first thing she said to me, she's like, you know, I'm going to Austria this week and next week to Cuba. And she says to me, wear a mask. The Chinese disease is out there. You know, the what's happened now in Wuhan, no? It's this virus that's going on. Before it was the bird flu. But she's out, and I'm just like, I can't even imagine myself going through the airport. My mom told me. but we could worry. My mom says, for someone who hates flying, you sure fly a lot. And I hate flying. I'm anxious when I fly. Not all the time. I just think to myself, man, I'm high up here. You know, and then look what happened in Iran. I mean, it's like they just take off and two missiles hit it, you know, and the one from Brazil, you know, all these flights that just fall out of the air, you know, and just like, oh yeah, yeah. And it's like, I just want to die. Like there was a guy that died the other day like this. He was a professional musician, and he really said, he looked at everyone. He was playing in the middle of the concert. He said, I'm sorry. And he just put his head down and he died. That's how I want to go. I want to go like that. That's what he said. I'm sorry, because he couldn't play anymore. And he just put his head down, stayed seated, and died. That's how I want to go. I don't want to go at 500 miles an hour down to hit the ground. I just don't want that. You know, and honestly, I'm afraid. You know, you've never seen a picture, well, maybe not, but there was one picture of an airline. You know, the one that was shot down from Ukraine? One guy took a picture of him, of the plane. He goes, I'm going to fly on this one. And he posted it, and then he died. I don't even post the picture. This is like, no, I'm not going to do that, because the same thing's going to happen to me when I boast about this plane. But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is I don't like flying, but I can't keep my fear of flying. I can't let it keep me from what God has called me to do. Do you know what I mean? Fear, if I give in to that fear and give in more to that fear, what ends up happening, I am paralyzed by fear and I never get to enjoy the things. Again, anxiety. I was very anxious when it came to going to Pakistan. I was like, Loretta goes, why don't you go? I was like, shut up. And next thing you know, I couldn't lose face. I was like, okay, I'll go. And honestly, the whole time, we were in very dangerous places. And there was places where there was mob mentality. They would have killed you in an instant. And now, I wouldn't exchange that for anything. It was an incredible experience. But whoa, Pakistan, you just don't go there. Why not? It was amazing. But fear keeps us from stuff. And anxiety is a quality or state of being anxious, uneasy, concerned, disturbed, tossed by thoughts. And I think we are more tempted by to worry than most other generations have ever been. And you know, I'm anxious. I'm anxious about my kids. I'm anxious who teaches my kids. I think we can do two mistakes. One, neglect our kids and just be too trusting about what other people will do with our kids. And then and we can be too protective out of anxiety of what someone could do to our kids. You know what I mean? In a sense, there's got to be a balance of confidence and yet involvement in our children's lives. So what's the solution? How do we overcome this? Because it says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again rejoice. So the first one is to make a commitment in our heart, a conviction, purpose in our heart, that we will be people who seek to rejoice. To no matter what, say, you know what, I don't want a superficial joy, but I'm going to look to you, Jesus, and I'm going to find my joy in you. Number two, to say no to ourselves. That we need to practice to say no to ourselves. When you see something on Amazon you like, say no. Whenever a thought comes up that is wrong, say no. Whenever you have particular thoughts that arise that you know that are not right, just say no to yourself. If it's doubts, if it's covetousness, if it's whatever it is, we need to learn how to say no to ourselves. But what happens is, if we all of a sudden give a license to everything in our life and say yes, the flesh never has enough. It becomes a monster. You don't say no to yourself, and it says, I want more. And then you give them that more, and then I want more. And in our life, if you feed anxiety, it will never let you go. You have to learn to say no. I will not be anxious. Notice it's a command. Be anxious for no thing. Be anxious for nothing. Now, please understand, it's more easier said than done. But the question is, are we fighting? Do you know what I mean? It's one thing to say, man, this is hard, but I got to take these thoughts captive. Another thing is, just go with the flow of all those thoughts of anxiety. So the other one is a command. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known to God. Notice, be anxious for nothing, command, but it doesn't stop there. Then go to the Lord. Talk to Him about it. Get your mind on Him who cares for us. Notice this is by prayer. It's that communion, that relying. I mean, no matter what it is that we go in life, that ability, that sense of God inside of us that inspires us, that moves us, that in that communion to be able to say, Lord, I am anxious about this. I'm choosing to recognize that. I'm choosing to say no to it. But Lord, please get my mind on you. Help me. Give me situations in other people's lives in the Bible. Help me see even people on earth that have gone through things. Help me, Lord. Strengthen me in my inner man. But, you know, it's a prayer. It's a communion. Have you ever noticed, like, have you ever ordered something from Amazon and it just doesn't show up? What do? You call. Where's my package? Oh, look, I'm looking at the computer and it's actually in Amsterdam. It should take off today, and by tomorrow you'll have it. Oh, okay, and you rest. No? What's that? Until tomorrow. Exactly. But then what do? You call again. And then you call again and again and again, and then they say to you, but will you stop calling us? Can't you trust us? It's coming. But the reality is that whenever we call, whenever we talk, we get settled. And I think if we spend that time with the Lord in prayer, it doesn't have to be about, you know, get on your knees by your bed with your, oh, little Heavenly Father, you know. No, it's just a matter as you drive to cast all your cares upon Him and say, Lord, this concerns me. Jesus said men are always to pray and not lose heart. And sometimes we lose heart simply because we don't pray. When our hearts are anxious about things on earth, we often go to someone that can take our anxiety away. That's just the facts. But you know what? God is more worthy to be trusted than any human being on earth. You know, there's the Pastor Chuck, and I know I've told this story many times, but it's just so good. He had this bill to pay that was and he just didn't have the money. He was pastoring, making I don't know if it was $50 a month or something like that. And then he worked at the mortuary, so every time somebody died, he was like, "Praise the Lord provided," you know, because he had to go pick him up and stuff. I know it's kind of. But then he had this bill to pay, and he just didn't have the money. And he's like, "But Lord, I'm a pastor here. I want to honor you with this in order to pay for this bill. And I just don't know how to do this." And all of a sudden, he gets a phone call that says, "Hey, Chuck, I've been thinking about you. And I put a check in the mail for this amount." And it was exactly the amount that he needed to pay the bill. And man, he grabbed his wife, Kay, and they danced in the kitchen. They danced, and it's like, "Oh, the Lord is so good." And then the Lord, like he is, he speaks to his heart. And he says, "How do you know the check is coming?" He says, "My friend told me." And he says, "Oh, and how do you know he really sent it?" "Well, I've known him for years, and I trust him." And then the Lord spoke to his heart and said, "Is my word not enough for you? Because you had my word before you had his word." And immediately he was. And it's true, God doesn't always give us what we want, but he gives us what we need. And sometimes he doesn't give, and many times, most of the time, he doesn't give it to us when we want, but he gives us when we need it. Man, there's a video I should put up by Tony Evans. His wife just passed away of cancer. They've been married 49 years. And they had the whole world praying, and they thought she was going to be healed. She wasn't going to make it to a concert, and then they made it to the concert. She made it to the concert, and they thought she was going to be healed. And he talks about when God doesn't fulfill our plans. But you can see there's a thankfulness and there's a joy. But in prayer, as we go to him, it's amazing what will change. And the way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. Anxiety and prayer are opposed to one another. David was often anxious, but he would go to the Lord. And by the end of the psalm, he was always joyful. He was always thankful. He would fight to get his eyes on the Lord. But our worries are sometimes relative. Some of the things we worry about are just not that big of a deal. I mean, I was reading this guy, Pastor D.A. Carson is a theologian. He wrote this. "Some of you know my wife and I have a son who is a Marine. At the moment, he suffers for Jesus in Hawaii. But he has put in his time in Afghanistan and Iraq in all of the worst fighting. He has seen AK-47 rounds bounce off his body armor. He has seen the chap on the left and the chap on the right shot or blown up. He has been blown up in Humvees twice, nearby a third time. He has been in more firefights than I can count. Friends will say, 'Bet that has improved your prayer life.' There can be even there a prayer that is frenetic, you know. Somewhere along the line, in the mercy of God, my wife and I resolved to remember God's care works in Fallujah as in the suburbs of Chicago." You have to believe that. Somewhere along the line, my wife and I had to decide that God cares for us in Chicago as well as in the Middle East. I can't even imagine having my child in the middle of a battle over and over and over again. What kind of anxiety? But at some point or another, you have to resolve that you're not going to worry. I mean, after all, Jesus said, what can you fix by worrying? Doesn't mean you can't think about stuff, but it's a bit difference between thinking and anxiety. Notice the what it says. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And notice this. Thankfulness, guys. You know, one of the greatest cures for anxiety is thankfulness. We have a look-ahead mentality that doesn't look back and doesn't even properly see the present, but just looks forward. So all we see is mountains. All we see is what hasn't been done. It's like if you're knitting, like a Fara project. And you're knitting and you're always looking there. It's like, man, I haven't done anything. But maybe you already have like a kilometer behind you. You know, and just like, oh, man, this little square. It's just I'm getting nowhere. But you're like, if you just look back. And you know what, guys? The reason sometimes we are so anxious to get our way, so worried about the future, our happiness in the future, sometimes it's because we're just not taking the time to be thankful for what God has done in the past, for what we enjoy in the present. If we would just cultivate thankfulness to God in our homes, in our hearts, to be able to just thank God for the basic things. Lord, thank you for, like we've been saying lately, for eyes to see, for life. I mean, I think about this. This is like, think of the eggs that the woman produces and the sperm, the amount of sperm that a man has. And yet, out of all the millions, here you are. You're a winner. You know, you made it. You're alive. And think of the air we breathe and the relationships that he's given us. Of course there's bad stuff going on, but laying that aside for a while. Think of the good things in our life. Think of the food we get to eat. You know, think of the fact that you get to put olive oil on stuff. Isn't olive oil wonderful? I mean, it's a month's salary in Cuba. It's a lot of money in Cuba, olive oil. But just think of the little things that we get to enjoy. Think about the impossible situations that you had in the past. We so often forget the impossible situations we had. And think how we overcame those impossible situations. God brought us through. Man, what was impossible before, God made possible. So the impossible things in the future, maybe not immediately, but hey, it's all right. Eventually, when the time is right, let him do it. If we cultivate gratefulness in our heart, it would strengthen us with confidence for the future. It says you will keep in perfect peace in Isaiah 26:3, whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And then in the Hebrew, it says, you will keep in perfect. I'm not going to translate the whole thing because I don't know how to. But it says, you will keep in shalom, shalom, those whose minds are stayed on you. It's like you have to repeat the word peace twice. You know, and honestly, and I wanted to say a bit more, as you spend time in the Word of God and you start identifying with other people that suffer worse than you did, worse than you do. And you start fellowshipping with the one who gave you those examples. And as you start giving grateful, thankfulness, giving thanks, being thankful is that continual desire to give thanks. When your heart says, Lord, I am so grateful for my children, for this, for that. I mean, we all have reasons to be grateful. As we are grateful for the things that we have, it gives us confidence, it gives us peace inside in the situations we find ourselves in. It will surpass your understanding. And you know, you spend a good, not a good quantity. You spend a good quality moment with the Lord. Not quantity. Quality. And it's amazing what happens to your heart. Sometimes even just, okay, maybe you just can't read, but maybe just get a sermon that might talk about what you're going through. And you with quality, you listen to that thing. And it's amazing. All of a sudden you're like, oh, wow. And temporarily you have a peace that surpasses understanding. So Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding through Christ Jesus, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, I mean, I guess I did the same thing as last week. Finally, the things we meditate on. You know, if we're constantly looking at news, if we're already fragile and we're looking at the concerns all over the world, the concerns everywhere. Look, guys, let's be selective. Let's not be consumed by everything going on. Let's invest in our relationship to Jesus. And let's make it the purpose of our life to see how good and how majestic He is. And you know what? At the end of the day, and this is frustrating to me sometimes, because I can tell you till I'm blue in the face. But unless you yourself invest, you will never experience it. And I'll tell you what. I can tell you about this great food I had in this incredible restaurant, and I can describe it for you, and I can tell you about the cook and how wonderful it is, and I can tell you all these wonderful things about this restaurant and the chef and all these things. And unless you go and experience it for yourself, it just doesn't work. You can't live the Christian life through somebody else. Not even your partner. It's direct. And I want to strongly encourage you guys. God wants to fill your heart and your life with joy. God wants you to be anxious for nothing. He wants to teach you how to be at peace, have a quality of life that no matter what's going on around you, around us, there's a peace within our hearts. And the way is to rejoice in the Lord, to know Him personally. Be anxious for nothing. He will take care of us. And you know, through the years, I've realizing more and more. I went through a phase where I trusted everyone. Then I went through a phase where I trusted nobody and I was upset with them. And then I realized, you know what? There's no man on earth that we can fully trust. It just doesn't exist. And there's people can't even trust us. But there's one person in the universe that has never failed, that is faithful, and that is Jesus. So if you do not know the Lord Jesus here today, I would strongly encourage you. I would strongly encourage you to just say, Lord Jesus, I want to know you. I want to know this guy that Raph keeps talking about. And if you know him and you've allowed sort of that relationship to sort of go aside and you've been moved by the cares of this world, it's okay. Peter walked on water with his eyes fixed on Jesus, but then he looked at the waves and he despaired and he sank. But eventually he got his feet, his eyes back on the Lord. And then in the middle of that storm, when Jesus was sleeping, he was panicking. Don't you care for us? And he was afraid. And then years later, after Jesus had calmed the storm and after Jesus had died and risen again, and he realized, man, death has lost its sting, all of a sudden, he's in prison. They killed his best friend. One of his best friends they killed, and he's next the next day. And instead of anxious, you find them sleeping, like Jesus had been sleeping on the boat. He had learned the secret of being content, whatever the circumstances. Are we going to make that our aim? If you failed, it's okay. We all do. But we gotta have a goal. And the goal is to grow in our relationship with the Lord to a point where we enjoy his abundant life and not live like mere men. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your love and your grace. And we ask that you would take this what we shared today, Lord, and that you will calm our hearts before you. Help us, Lord, to be confident, not in ourselves, but in you who raises the dead. I think of the Apostle Paul and the things that he went through. And it's incredible, the confidence, the joy, the peace that he enjoyed. When everyone was panicking on the ship, he goes, hey, the Lord appeared to me last night. It's going to be okay. So Lord, have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.